Good to see everybody this morning. I know you're wondering why Ken or Brian aren't standing up here, and I know I'm not as good looking as they are, so you're stuck with me today. But of course, Ken's on the road doing his disaster relief thing, and Brian is sick, so I'm stepping in for him this morning. But I won't be teaching their class because it was at 7 o'clock that he found out that today was not going to be a good day for him to be here, so certainly keep him in your prayers, but hopefully he feels better. But so I'm going to do something a little bit different today, but let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started with our Bible class. Our Father, we thank you for this day and for the blessings of it. We thank you for the pleasure of being here, and certainly we're grateful that you love us and that you call us your children. We're always grateful for the privilege to petition you in prayer, and thankful that we're always able to lift up those among us of the household of faith who are hurting, and we pray for those who are struggling at this time. Watch over Brian to be with him and the many others that we have on our prayer list, Father, who are sick and unable to be with us, but we know their hearts are with us and they want to be here, and pray that you'll bring them back to that portion of health that they desire. Father, we're always grateful to open up your word, thankful for what it means to us, thankful for the love that we have here at Cary, and that you continue to bless us in all of our efforts, and we pray that everything we do will always bring honor and glory unto you. Father, we pray for our congregation as a whole. As we come to a close of this year, we're grateful for all the things that we've been able to accomplish in your glory this year, and we pray we continue to do those things, and if you allow us another year, that we'll continue to press forward to do that. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his love, for his sacrifice, for his example, that you continue to bless us as we walk for you, and as we continue to do those things you would have us to do. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for loving us. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. That's not the right one. You got a preview for the sermon this morning. I was like, that don't look like it was supposed to. Got it? All right. There we go. Have you ever felt like this? Procrastination is, I would say, most of us in the realm of what procrastination is. It's not something we're proud of, but it's something that we're all guilty of, right? We continue to put things off, and I think we've all felt like this from time to time, perhaps, and maybe not. I'm not projecting, but certainly I think sometimes. But many times we tend to put off things that we know and understand that are important to us and that we know that we should do, but we just don't do it. Maybe we make an excuse, maybe we say next time, right? I'll take care of it tomorrow, I'll take care of it next week. I'm sure we've all been there. Sometimes it's just not pleasant to us. Maybe it's a chore or a particular task we have to do for a job or something around the house. Whatever the case is, sometimes we have a tendency to procrastinate. And the longer we put it off, especially in the realm of spirituality, the more guilty we feel. And the more guilty we feel, the more shame we feel, the more lonely we feel. And because we understand our situation, we continue to procrastinate and we say, well, I'm in this hole now, how do I get out of it? But I think sometimes in relation to that, to those who do come back, this is the question many times, whether you've asked it or someone else who's thinking about coming back to the church, perhaps who's been away for a long time, is asking the same question. If I come back, how am I going to be treated? Because that's going to be present in their mind because, one, they're already ashamed, they already feel guilty, and they're already embarrassed. And because of those three things, they'll continue to procrastinate, but also because they feel perhaps they're going to be browbeaten when they do come back. And I've actually seen that happen. I've seen somebody walk in the door of a church building who hadn't been there in years, and the first question was, where in the world have you been? Do you think that's a loving attitude? Absolutely not. And automatically, you're going to put the person back on their heels in relation to what they can expect from everybody else when they walk in the door. And because they already understand their situation and their state, they know where they are. But when we procrastinate, things only are going to get worse for us. Sometimes, perhaps, we tend to do that with our vehicles. I did that several months ago with ours. The light came on, the engine light, and I'm like, well, I don't hear any noise. Nothing sounds wrong. You know, sometimes those lights come on, maybe it's a stupid sensor or something like that, but the car kept acting funny, and I'm like, I'll give it a little more gas, it'll keep going. kept doing fine, and finally it got to the point where it was doing this funny thing, and I took it in, and it turned out to be like a $20 part. Nothing serious, but of course I felt bad because if I'd only taken care of that 6 or 7 weeks before, it wouldn't have been an issue. And it didn't do any damage to the car, thankfully. But hey, the engine light finally went off. Imagine that. But sometimes we tend to procrastinate things we know are important. But I also knew when I went into the mechanic and had them fix it at the dealership, they didn't browbeat me. They didn't embarrass me. They didn't say, what took you so long to come in? You should have taken care of this earlier. They didn't say any of those things. They said, we're glad you're here and we're going to help you fix it. So we'll take care of it. I think in relation to that, when you have people who shy away from coming back for whatever their reason is, whatever their excuse might be and whatever they're feeling guilty for, many times they're afraid to come back because of the welcome they're going to receive when they do come home. And this is home. This should be home. That's how all of us should feel in relation to our church family, that it should be home. But if we continue to procrastinate and put things off, what happens is we continue to grow further and further away from God, right? When you think about Luke chapter 15, and we're going to kind of focus on this chapter today, and we all know it, and looking at the account of the prodigal son here, one of the things we have to understand and we have to remember and we have to realize is that the church welcomes prodigals, okay? We want them to be here. We need to have the attitude like the father who's watching and looking out for his son to come home, and when he does, he embraces him with open arms. Because if that's the attitude we have for those who come back, and whatever that excuse is, and again, whatever that reason is, it's not something that we need to know right offhand when they walk in the door, is it? The first response should be what? I'm really glad you're here. Or, I've really missed you, and you've been missed, and I love you. Because automatically you're telling that person that they're home. And that in relation to whatever happened in the past, maybe it's something they're extremely embarrassed of, but that's not something that needs to be discussed in the foyer or in the pews when other people are around. And for whatever that reason might be, that's not something sometimes we need to delve into. But if somebody is put at ease automatically when they return, more than likely they're more susceptible to continue to come back, or maybe even fix the problem that's ailing them in their life concerning their spirituality and their sin. But when you look at the story of the prodigal son, we usually think of the story of, or this account, how God runs to welcome His repentant children, right? Or He welcomes His repentant children home. And while that's certainly true, the story was actually told to teach the Pharisees in relation to the older brother, as the Pharisees are kind of being characterized here, of how they should welcome back those that are repentant, those that are willing to come back, those that are looking to come back to the church family. Because when you think about in relation to the individuals here, the tax collectors and sinners, these weren't people who just weren't attending the synagogue when they were supposed to. These were the outcasts of society. These were the individuals that nobody wanted to be around because of their sin or because of who they were. And so they were kind of pushed to the outskirts of the realm of what it meant to be in Jewish society at that time. So they felt like they didn't belong. And the biggest problem that we can do in the church today is to make somebody feel like they don't belong here. What you have to understand, it doesn't matter who walks in that door, doesn't matter how bad their past is or what you know they've done, they should be here because this is a hospital for sinners. And this is where they're going to come to get healed by the great physician. But if we have the attitude or the mindset of why in the world are you here or where have you been, or we begin to question and interrogate them, then what we become is a Pharisee. Because the Pharisees did exactly that, right? When the tax collectors and the sinners sat down, what was the first question they asked the disciples as Jesus was eating? What is he doing? Does he realize who he's mingling with? Does he realize who he's fellowshipping with? Doesn't he know those are sinners? That's not who you should be associating yourself with. But when you think about this, when Jesus tells the parable of to teach the Pharisees these three parables, that when one is lost and when one is found, what happens? God rejoices over that fact. And God rejoices over any child that comes back or any child that comes home. But I know you got your Bible, so let's look at Luke chapter 15 this morning. I want to break this down into several categories here. But when you think about this, this is the way that Christians should react when one of our brothers or sisters comes back to the church. Just like Jesus does, just like God does, that we rejoice and we're ecstatic that somebody has come home. You know, whenever you're feeling, you know, I know when you were growing up, I usually didn't go to my father for comfort. My dad was a loving dad. I'm not saying anything against that, but usually the person I went to when I needed a little TLC or attention was Mama. Because Mama knew what you needed, right? Mama knew when you were hurting. Mama knew that she could fix it, and sometimes that kiss on the forehead healed 1,000 wounds. Jesus is, in relation to that, He knows what we need when we're ailing and when we're hurting. But sometimes those that are on the outcast of the church, those who have walked away, again, for whatever reason, sometimes forget and don't realize that Jesus is the one that's going to make them feel the best and the most comfortable. But in relation to us, that we are to project in the love of Jesus, correct? Because we are children of God, because we bear the title of Christ, that we're to project that. But, you know, and most of the time, that's exactly what happens when somebody comes back. But I've seen people who have walked in the door, who have been gone for a while, people begin to swarm around them and they're asking them questions, what's going on? Those are things they don't want to discuss. It took enough courage and enough gumption for them to walk through the door to begin with that's a huge first step for them. Because I can guarantee you their heart is in their throat as they're walking through that door. Because they're absolutely embarrassed. But when we harshly scold them for being away so long, we just say, hey everyone, what we should say is come rejoice with us, our brother's home, our sister's home. Aren't we glad that they finally walked in the door? Aren't we glad that they're here? And then we make them feel comfortable, right? Look at Luke chapter 15 with me. And again, we understand the parable of the lost sheep. And we understand the whole concept of what Jesus is teaching here. But He said, then when all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear Him, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. That's exactly what we should be doing. Receiving those that are coming back. Look at verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 of the wilderness and go after the one which was lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say to you that likewise there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. So there's the one, we understand. The shepherd goes away and forsakes everything else because he sees the importance of that one sheep that's lost, right? Throws it over his shoulder, comes back, tells everybody, look what I found. Look what I found. See how important this is to me? I forsook everything else for this one sheep. Look how important this is to me, right? And then he says, heaven rejoices. Now look at the next verse. Verse 9 or verse 8. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, it's interesting what she loses and where she loses it. She loses her money where? Do you think people in the church that are in the house can be lost? Absolutely. So, she lights a lamp to make sure that she has as much viewing as possible, that she can search every corner of that house to make sure she finds that one piece of coin that she lost, and then she tells everybody that she found it, and she rejoices over it. Brethren, just because somebody's sitting in the pew does not mean that they're not lost. Remember, this is simply a building. There's nothing more to it. It's simply a place where the church gathers together and we're able to keep warm or stay dry or whatever the case might be. But here in this case, it was lost in the house. So you have people sometimes who are sitting in the pews who feel lost but don't know what they should do. Maybe they're ashamed. Maybe they continue to come because they know the embarrassment will be more if they stop coming, but still they sit there in the pew because they're ashamed of their past, and that should not be the case. Because many times the reason people don't respond to the gospel or the invitation is because of the shame they feel or what people are thinking about them. And that's a known fact. I can tell you that. Most of the people that tell me, Larry, I would have come forward or I was going to come down during the sermon or during the invitation, but I was afraid of what everybody else was going to think about me. Why is that the mentality of most people, you think? What do you think? Why do you think that's the mentality that people think like that? Past experience? Anthony?
Sure, sure.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, Anthony makes the good point in relation to judgment hurts, certainly when somebody's judging us, but that relationship starts with God. But sometimes we worry, like Anthony's saying, we worry more about man's opinion than we do God's love. Or we forget about God's grace. But sometimes people are embarrassed of their state, of their relationship with God in relation to those that are around them. Because they understand that relationship is not what it needs to be, so therefore they're embarrassed about it. But understanding that we all sin and we all fall short and that we all make mistakes and that we stumble sometimes, that we need to realize that God's the one standing there helping you get back up. But we can continue many times in relation to those who fall away. Many people just continue to push him away and push him away and push him away. And then they feel that God is too far away to save them. But the whole time God is standing there with him. You can push as hard as you want. God's not going anywhere. He might turn his back on your iniquities and your sins, but he's not going anywhere. He's still standing there waiting for you to turn around and come back to him. He's not going to leave you or forsake you, as the Bible says, right? God said, I will never, that's a promise, leave you or forsake you. So I'm standing with you, he says, but you're the one and the ball is in your court to come back. But in relation to that, many people understand that, but what we have to do in the church is make them feel that they could come back anytime they want to, based upon how much we're going to receive them and the response we give them when they walk in the door. Because it should never feel as if, though sometimes it is, and because we're human beings, that we're going to be judgmental about someone's past. Because we all have a past, right? We all have a history that is no mystery, so to speak. And because we all have a past, because we all understand that past, God says, I'm willing to forgive that past. But people understand the grace and mercy of God, but they don't understand why people in the church are so judgmental. Or people will say this. Just a second, Steve, I'll get you. Or people will say this too. Well, I would come back to church, but there's hypocrites in the church. Well, there's hypocrites everywhere, right? In relation to that, you could be in church with them or you can be in hell with them. And as much as that hurts, that's true. But sometimes we think in relation to that, but then aren't they also being the hypocrite too? Yeah, but nobody wants to think of themselves that way. Steve, go ahead. Sure, yeah, yeah. I think that's why it's extremely important for us concerning those that do come forward. You don't have to say anything to them. I've had people say, well, you know, I would go up there and I just don't know what to say to them. You don't have to say a word. If you just simply walk up there and hug them around the neck and say, I'm praying for you, and walk away, that's all you need to do. You don't have to be a counselor in that moment. You don't have to ask questions. Robert, go ahead. Robert makes a good point where he says our salvation is not tied to someone else's opinion of us. And it's not. Because that opinion is not going to get you into heaven, James. Mm-hmm. Yeah, James kind of going along the whole lines of accountability and not worrying about other people's opinions in relation to that. But also understand this too. No one is beating that person up more than themselves. And so, on top of their guilt and what they feel, and beating themselves up and what they're worried about everybody else feeling, like Robert's talking about, and what Anthony says in relation to that relationship that we have with God, they're already feeling guilty and beating themselves up over their relationship with God at that moment and how they've been and whatever the past was. And so when you think about Luke chapter 15 here, and again, we understand there's mercy and grace and forgiveness of all. The thing to understand is that if we can realize within the realm of our family to let everybody else know, it doesn't matter your past or where you come from or what you've done, we need you to be here. We need your light as much as we need everybody else's light in the congregation to shine. Because when that one light goes out, the congregation is not as bright. And so what our responsibility then is to the person, and then, and we'll talk about this in just a second, isn't just when they walk through that door, but when they're out in the world too. Look at Luke chapter 15, look at verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of his goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. It's important to understand in verse 12, in relation to the Jewish tradition, when a father gave his inheritance, and he said he divided it among the two brothers. So he gave two-thirds to the older, one-third to the younger. So what the younger was telling the father is, you're dead to me. So I'm severing this tie and this relationship. It's done. Give me my money. I'm going my way. When somebody walks away from God, that's exactly what they do. They're severing their relationship with God. God is still there, just like this father who's going to be looking and waiting. They're telling God when they walk away that I'm severing this relationship. Though they might not feel that, when they're walking away from God, that's what they're doing. This relationship is not important to me right now. Look at verse 13. And not so many days after, the younger son gathered all together his journey into, and journeyed into a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and sent him into the fields to feed swine. Now, here's a Jew going to a Gentile, and the Gentile sends him out into the slop with the pigs, which they know goes against everything they stand for as Jews, but that's how bad he is in sin at this point. Those that get in sin sometimes tend to dig a deeper hole trying to get out of sin, right? And they're looking in the wrong direction. They're looking down instead of up. Look at verse 16. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But here's the important thing, verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? Verse 17, but what? When he came to himself. That's the realization of how far he had gone into the far country without reading the fine print. So he looked at the contract, but he didn't read the fine print at the bottom when he signed it and took off. And realizing that that sin took him further than he ever wanted to go and kept him longer probably than he ever wanted to stay. But at the point now, he realizes, look, I can keep digging down or I can start looking up for the answers. And he started looking for the answers. Hey, I know my father takes care of his even his hired servants. They're doing better than me right now, and this is where sin has put me in relation to my decisions and my choices. I've dug this hole deep enough. It's time for me to climb out of it. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Anthony related his past and how he came back after college and basically said the word made him come to himself and understanding that staying in that, people already realize their guilt or whatever it is. The other thing I would suggest too, let me throw this side note real quick before I forget. Sometimes people will walk in those doors that you don't know, that you've never seen. And many times we think of people passing through or visitors or parents visiting kids at college or whatever the case might be. Many times that person walking in that door and sitting in that pew is the person who's been away for years, right? And so I encourage you, sometimes I know it's human nature to say, well, what brings you here? Why are you here today? We do that. It's human nature. I've done it myself. But may I suggest in the future that you say, you know, glad you're visiting with us today. We want you to be here. Can I show you where you, or where would you like to sit? Because sometimes when we don't know the situation of the person's past and we say, so what brings you here today? Oh, well, you know, I walked away from God about 20 years ago and I thought, man, it's probably time I need to get my life right. So that's more than likely not what you're going to hear. But if we go up to the person and say, hey, you know, we're glad that you're visiting with us today. Are you passing through or something like that? But don't be too prodding, so to speak. Or ask them too, sometimes we do this. What church do you attend? What do you think they're going to say? Well, nothing really. Or you can say generally where you're from, that's what I like to do. But hey, I've made all of these mistakes. I've done all of these things. And sometimes when a person walks through the door who's been lost and you see their eyes get that big or you can see their ears turn red from embarrassment, that's when I feel bad. Because that's the last thing you're trying to do is to embarrass them or make them feel guilty. But sometimes we just have to pay attention to body language is our biggest thing, but many times just telling a person, hey, we're really glad you're here and glad you're visiting with us today. And if there's anything we can do for you, please don't hesitate to ask us. But also just in relation to what this church is really good at doing is those that are sitting in the pews or those that walk in the door of walking up to them and welcoming them. That goes a long way. That's a huge thing in relation to reception of somebody coming back because I'll tell you this, I've been at churches and preached gospel meetings where it was like walking into a morgue. It was dead. I walked into one congregation. I stood there for 25 minutes. I was the one preaching. Not a single person came up and said a word to me for 25 minutes as I stood there. In the foyer. You can't miss me. I'm 6'7". So I stood there and I'm trying to talk to people and I thought I had the plague or something. People just walking past me not saying a word. Finally I said, where's your preacher? Well, I don't know. We haven't seen him yet this morning. What about your elders? I don't know where they are either. 5 minutes till I'm supposed to go on to teach class. 5 minutes. Not a single person said a word to me. So what does that tell anybody else that's walking in? This is not where I want to be. And if that's somebody who's walked away from the Lord, that's certainly the last place they're going to be. You know what's going to happen? Somebody out there in the religious world is going to show them a more and more heartfelt greeting. What do you think is going to happen? That's exactly where they're going to go. Because many times what's happening to those who are feeling guilty over their turning away from God is their heartstrings are tugging at them. So emotion plays a big key in relation to somebody coming back. Though that's not our entire guidance, God's Word is, as most people have been saying this morning. But those heartstrings are feeling the guilt and they're being tugged at that moment. And so as soon as somebody shows them a warm reception or shows them love, that's already going to set that person at ease. That's just automatic. But look at verse 18. And he said, I will arise, and he said, I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. You know what he's doing? This is like me coming home an hour late for curfew. I need to come up with a good excuse because mama's going to be mad. That's going through his mind. I'll tell him, you know, I'll do anything, Lord. You take me back. It doesn't matter where you put me. Just kind of bring me back into your good grace, so to speak. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What was his father doing? Said when he was a great way off. His father knew what his outline and silhouette looked like. That's how well the father knew his son. And so he was watching for him a great way off, and said when he came to him, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The Greek word there literally means loved him down from head to toe. It's almost as if the father tackled him. He was so happy to see him. Look at verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and in your sight I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, what did his father do? He interrupted his speech. You think as he's walking the whole time, he's preparing this speech for the father? Okay, you know, I'm going to tell him I did this, and I know it was wrong, and I need to fix this, and I'll do whatever you ask me to do. But, it says, that shows an interruption there in the Greek, that he interrupted him and said, go and make a celebration. I'm not interested in your excuses right now. I'm just happy that you're here. I'm just glad that you come home. And we're going to celebrate the fact that you're here, and we'll worry about all that stuff later. It said he knew that he had sinned. He understood where he was. And at that moment, the father knew the last thing he needed to say to him was, boy, have you lost your mind? Do you realize what you've been doing? Do you know where you went? Do you know what you did to me? It says, but let's make a celebration. My son was lost, but now he's found. My child is home. And so those who are off in the world, those who feel ashamed and have their head in their hands every Sunday morning because they're feeling the guilt, because they're feeling ashamed, because they're feeling lonely, and because they're feeling afraid, should understand they don't have to feel like that. At least not in this house. Because the but in relation to our interrupting them, it doesn't matter what they say, we're just happy that they're here. And that's exactly where we want them to be. Look at verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on. That's showing that in relation to that, he's treating him as royalty is what he's doing there. Put a ring on his finger, he said. That signifies that he's back in the will that God had said concerning his inheritance. That past transgression of him saying, you know what, I want my money, I'm going to take it with me and go do what I want to. God says, I'm erasing that. So I'm going to put the ring on his finger, which signifies that he's back in the inheritance. I'm going to put sandals on his feet because he's not going to be treated like one of the servants. You see, most of the time, servants walked around barefoot. But we're going to put shoes on his feet because that signifies that he means something to me. Look at verse 23. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. So let's rejoice and let's celebrate over the fact that the child has come home. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be, very important word there, elated, happy, excited. Beyond measure is what the indication is giving. They began to be thrilled and excited. You know, when you've been away for a long time, you walk in the door and your family's happy to see you, or maybe you walk in the door and your dog's happy to see you, I don't know. But you know how good you feel because of that warm welcome? You know? I got a little bulldog. Not saying my family doesn't get happy when I come home, but I got a little fat bulldog. He's about 70 pounds, belly drags the floor. And he does his best to wag his rear end when I come in the door, and he's so happy to see me. I get happy just seeing my dog happy. But just think how happy we get when we see our family happy for us when we rejoice and come home. You can't tell me you don't cry every time you see those stories where the military guy comes home to run up to his kids or his wife or whatever the case is. They haven't seen him in 6 months or a year, right? You can't tell me you don't cry, so don't even try, because I do too. But here's the child who, you know, his dad walks into the classroom in first grade. He hasn't seen his dad in a year, and he just rejoices over the fact that he sees his dad and he's welcomed. And you know how good that makes you feel, to feel welcome, to be brought back, right? So those that are lost, those that are coming back, that's all they need to feel at that moment, is to feel welcomed and rejoicing over the fact that they're here. We love you and we're glad that you are here. And not to be like the older brother, because what's his excuse? You know what it comes down to? He didn't understand the importance of the one that was lost who came home. He didn't understand how important it was for the one who was repentant, the one who was coming back into the fold. He was making it all about what? Him. What about me? What about me? It's not about us. It's never about us. It's about those that are lost. It's always about God, but it's never about us. Because when we realize and we become unselfish in relation to our servitude to God, and that's what happens many times, those that walk away, believe it or not, we become selfish. It's because they're doing what they wanted to do, right? Or maybe it's simply guilt or shame because, well, I'll go next week, I'm not feeling good, and that 2 weeks turns into 2 months. But when they walk in the door, when they sit in the pew, the only response we should get is a huge give them is a huge hug if we know the person, if we haven't seen them for a while, and say, I'm really, 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 really glad that you're here today. And you make my heart happy by you being here. And so with that, we're automatically putting that person at ease and making them feel like they're home again. Just like receiving that military person back after they've been gone so long. And just imagine if that was always the attitude, those that understood that concept of the church family, and it's here at Cary, when they realized that, this is where they'd want to be, right? Absolutely. All right, what questions or comments do you have? James, go ahead. I think, and you're absolutely right in relation to him coming to himself and in regarding his repentance, but also in understanding that in him coming to himself, it's the welcome that's also important too in relation to that of him coming back. He knows he's in the wrong, and that's an important step for anybody coming back to Christ. They have to make that step towards their reconciliation towards God and their transgressions, but the first step is realizing that God is happy they've taken that first step. Anthony, go ahead. Yeah, Anthony said, you know, again, what we've been saying as far as how we make the person feel can also affect their future of where they're going to be after that. They're going to say, this is not something I want to leave because of how it makes them feel, because of the family. You know, I can tell you, being in the military and being deployed, that's a lonely feeling when you're out there. Don't get me wrong, you've got your buddies and the guys you're working with. That's your family, too, while you're away, but it ain't the same. It's not the same. They've got your back, and they're there with you the whole step of the way, but it's not the same as that close-knit family that you have once you get home or your church family in relation to that. So, somebody else have their hand up? Neil, go ahead. Mm-hmm. Neil said in relation to forgiveness, he didn't want to be the Pharisee. You don't want to be the one, because one of these days, sometimes if you need the same type of forgiveness and the same reconciliation, the same love from your church family, you don't want to be the one that was standing on the outside looking in. Anything else? All right. Yes, sir. Yeah. That's a sad thing to see. Yeah. Yeah, Leslie makes the point in relation to the military, and if you've been in the military, you understand when your squadron or your unit comes back, there's always some of those guys who don't have family there. Maybe their family's off somewhere else, and you see all these families embracing their loved ones, and their kids are running up to them, and you see that one lonely Marine walking away with his sea bag on his back because he doesn't have anybody. And you always feel really bad for that person because he's been deployed just as long as you have, and he's got nobody there to greet him, nobody there to show him any love, nobody there to show him any affection. And again, Leslie said you try and reach out to that person, invite them over and say, hey, you're loved, you're wanted, but sometimes it's just not the same thing. It's just not, it's not your family. And so it's the... Yeah. Sometimes they'd rather stay gone than come back because they know there's nobody there for them. And that's not how they should feel in relation to coming back to the church. They should want to come home, not stay gone, but they should want to come back. Anything else? All righty. Thank you for your time. Appreciate it. Thanks for the good comments.